Huh?
Give it a
try. Yeah. You want to see my SCA come out, don't you? Be like a staff of Moses, and I'll be cursed the rest of my life, man. Come on. Let's see. Good this way. In the remote or the wrist action, I don't know. There'll be a water baptism ritual this Sunday after second session. If you'd like to join us, you're more than welcome. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening in the doctrine of the justness to the justice of God. We'll pick up Roman numeral 5, page 3 of our notes. All right, the very subject at hand is that which is expected of us, an application. That is the need to rebound if necessary so that we can secure the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We can enjoy true fellowship with one another and with God in this capacity, and otherwise be enlightened to the truth undistorted by the sin nature as so designed by God. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that you edify us with respect to your word, that we lay these things down solidly in our lives as elementary principles of doctrine and not to lose focus, to thus gain action with honor throughout the remainder of our Christian experience, and that we glorify you and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in this vein as so intended all via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as the world loses focus in regards to God in open rebellion and disrespect, it behooves each and every one of us not to allow these distractions to impede us in regards to expression of our own positive volition, and to thereby enjoy the maximum benefits that God has for us in grace rather than the retributive aspect of His righteousness through justice upon life for those who otherwise remain blind to the truth. And that comes through making three primary adjustments to God's justice, which His justice, again, is His attribute through which His righteousness is expressed against all evil, sin. His righteousness demands that all sin be judged at some point in time in history in this respect. The first of the three adjustments, obviously, is the most important for the individual to make, being the salvation adjustment. This particular adjustment, which is salvation from eternal condemnation, also known as the Gospel Phase 1, looks to one's eternal existence and fellowship with God. It is based on a position that we acquire through our faith in Christ in regard to this person, a position that equalizes us under the doctrine of justification in regard to God's righteousness by imputing His righteousness to us. It is a gospel message, a faith apart from works. The object of faith is the person of Jesus Christ. He does all the work. All we must do is believe into His person and create that union. In so doing, we have guaranteed and secured for ourselves an eternal relationship with God. We are granted the right of citizenship in His eternal kingdom in this respect. And obviously, apart from having an eternal relationship with God, what occurs otherwise is moot with respect to our lives. So this indeed must be the most important thing that the individual comes to grips with in regards to their life and the fact that there is a God that exists, this supreme being will judge all of his creation, all of mankind at some point in time in regards to their history. So the first adjustment, the salvation adjustment to the justice of God, deals with our eternal fellowship with God. The final two adjustments, the rebound adjustment and the maturity adjustment, this deals with the Christian experience. What rights we may have in our eternal destiny, as it may be in regards to being with God for all eternity, does not ipso facto mean that our Christian experience is going to be in line, and fortunately for us, it is not dependent upon that. in line in regards to God's judgment. But for those who are positive, phase two, under the gospel, phase two gospel, the good news regards to our Christian experience, willing and recognizing the personal sin in life and the need to have fellowship with God in time, obviously it behooves them to secure in their own thinking and have as their frame of reference the essential two adjustments in that vein, beginning with the rebound adjustment that we're dealing with here in point Roman numeral 5, page 3 of our notes, the rebound adjustment to justice of God. Now, the primary passage dealing with fellowship in this vein, and then the mechanics necessary to have fellowship with God and true fellowship with one another, as we know and as we've read, is in 1 John 1, 1 through 10. And the epistle in and of itself, point A, is written to believers and for believers. This is not an epistle for someone to get into heaven. It is an epistle for one to maximize their relationship in time with God, which, as we know through the doctrine of SG3, will obviously have a direct impact with the relationship that has already been established in this vein through the saving faith. So the B, the subject in the context of the particular passage in John, is fellowship between believers and believers' fellowship with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, explicitly stated by John in verses 3 and 6. So this brings us to the very subject that we're dealing with in regards to the two concepts of eternal destiny and fellowship with God and temporal and experiential realities in regards to God. So see, fellowship with God must be understood in terms of two separate but related concepts. One, the eternal fellowship. This comes through faith in Jesus Christ, cannot be broken by the events of this life. It is once one crosses over that line, they break the absolute rulership of the sin nature through faith in Christ. At that point in time, one is indwelled with God the Holy Spirit. They are filled with God the Holy Spirit. They become a new creature. They become trichotomous in nature. They have acquired a new human spirit, a spirit that is shared with the spirit of Jesus Christ, all created in righteousness and set apart of truth. We have been given our spiritual garb and passport, if you will, now to enter into heaven and to function according to God's economy in that respect, if we are so willing to do so. And nothing can break that reality. Nothing can destroy that reality, as we saw in regards to the verses in Romans with respect to God's love towards us in that matter. But fellowship in time is a different story. So when a person believes in Jesus Christ, obviously, point one continuing, he cannot lose his salvation via the salvation adjustment to the justice of God. Eternal security is a doctrine at hand. Once you do believe, you can't go back and unbelieve. Yay. There are those out there carrying the Christian banner that believe otherwise. They believe you can lose your salvation. Well, that's nothing more than self-righteousness and arrogance in regards to their own abilities to achieve the righteousness that God demands from the individual to have fellowship and relationship with Him, which has to be. And you cannot underscore this enough. It has to be absolute. See? It has to be in the scenario of absolute righteousness, a perfect righteousness that is operating on behalf of the individual as part of their nature and characteristic in that respect. So that's one principle that obviously confuses many Christians as well as people in general. of what God demands. He is an exacting God. He's picky about who he fellowships with, while believers may not be. He is, and if you do not have his righteousness and not operating under his realm of righteousness, then he has no fellowship with you. See, over and out. There is no gray area in this respect. It's either or. So, two, salvation phase one is the work of God toward all who believe in his Son. He's the one that provides a Savior in his Son, Jesus Christ. He does all the work. He's the one that fulfilled the law to a T. He remained absolutely righteous. He possessed the token of absolute righteousness demanded by God in payment for our sins to free us from the domain, the slave market of Satan's world, and our spiritual death and all the things attributed to that. He provided all of this. Salvation depends upon God to begin with. Why in the world would it then be dependent upon us to maintain and sustain it? If we couldn't do it to begin with, what makes you think we can now? See. So anyway, God is perfect, point two, and God's perfect work cannot be improved upon, nullified, or destroyed by any member of the human race to include a recanting of faith after the fact. Again, 2 Timothy passage is a good one to throw at these legalists that want to try to argue that you can lose your salvation and you can quit believing. If we are faithless, he is faithful, for he cannot deny himself. What do you do with that? And I've had those arguments over the internet with some people. I had one guy come back and says, I knew you was going to throw that verse at me. That's the last time I heard from him. See? So he had nothing to say. Well, at least he recognized that. Let him think about it, or she or whoever it was on the internet. Obviously you can't tell, but I hope it wasn't some female pastor. Alright, now we move into the second category of fellowship, and that's temporal fellowship. Fellowship as part of our Christian experience in time. So this refers to the believer's fellowship with God experientially in time, in this life, in the category of three phases that we break the believer's life down into. Phase one being saving faith, an instantaneous moment or instantaneous phase in life. Then phase two being from the point of our saving faith till we exit this planet. Phase three being our eternal niche. So here we're dealing with our phase two, the Christian life, our Christian experience. So A, when you believed in Jesus Christ, this is where we left off. You also entered into fellowship with God in this life. In this life, in time. You established an eternal residence. An eternal register. You have become a part of it. In regards to having now secured eternal life in this vein. But also, you then experientially, in time, at that point of saving faith, you're filled with God the Holy Spirit, and you actually, whatever amount of time it might have been, short or lengthy, in that regards, have fellowship with God experientially. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The calling comes and begins with the gospel, phase one. And then that opens the doors for us to continue to enjoy personal fellowship in our Christian life, in our Christian experience, in time, to the point where we're willing to avail ourselves to the truth of doctrine, under the adjustments that are apropos. So B, since we continue to possess the old sin nature, the sinful trend of Adam, STA, we continue to sin. Obviously, this must be recognized. Another aspect that the believer that fails to recognize this is going to always be off balance in regards to finding any real momentum of advancing themselves in regards to God's economy, in regards to His plan. And that is to recognize that just because you believed did not eradicate the lustful desires of your flesh. Because you're still alive in this body, which genetically possesses it. And that as believers, we will continue to crank out personal sins. Ecclesiastes 7:20 is another verse for those who think that you can come sinless. Is a proof text, one that is a slam in your face type of awareness in regards to what you are, even as a righteous individual, in regards to your life, as Solomon so aptly experienced it and records it for us. Ecclesiastes 7:20, as he states, indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good, the participial continuous action, and who never sins. A righteous man. He's considered righteous before God. We've discussed that. We saw that with respect to phase one righteousness as it related to Noah qualifying him and then his family to enter the ark. So a righteous man looks at a believer. It is language that represents believers throughout the Scripture. And it makes it very clear that not even a believer, a righteous believer, goes on without personal sin in the life. Obviously, a degree that we sin, etc., is going to be dependent or independent upon our own volition and drive, etc., in regards to our lives. Not everybody sins the same way. The STA, is that monster is there. It's always there. It's always salivating for you to let it out of its cage. It will grab a hold of anything. And it loves to use doctrine to try to find its force of expression. And Paul makes that clear in the book of Romans. Before he heard the law, his STA was just more or less dormant. Once he heard the law, his STA rears up in his rebellious state because it is completely and totally antinomian to doctrine. And, I want to break that law. See, that's the nature. That's the nature of our flesh. And we have chosen, as positive believers phase two, to combat that thing, to struggle with this, and to overcome it in regards to our phase two, come hell or high water for those who are focused on the prize. See. To do it, obviously, sufficiently so that we can accomplish God's plan for our life in action with honor. So we all sin, and anything can cause that sin nature to break loose. And if you're not willing to deal with it, if you're not willing to recognize it, and again, this is where doctrine plays such an important role in our life because it enlightens us, it defines for us. That which is considered to be disobedient to God's will in regards to our life, in regards to His directive will, what He wants us to think, say, and do. If you are disregarding any of the doctrine, you're rationalizing it, then obviously when it might be expressed in regards to sin activity and you're not recognizing that that's disobedient to God, then you're not going to apply the proper prescription at the proper time to maximize in regards to your time and fellowship, redeeming the time as it's otherwise phased in regards to one's life. So one reason why we're in Bible class is to learn what God expects of us. And to understand our own life, to understand what to look for, and when it crops up its ugly head, we can hammer it home with the rebound technique. And we know that rebound is an ongoing situation, simply by the fact that we're commanded to be in fellowship, to be filled with God the Holy Spirit, recognizing that we are already indwelled with God the Holy Spirit through saving faith. And if you're commanded to do something, obviously, implicitly, that means that you may not be filled with God, the Holy Spirit. So just one of those areas. Again, you can see the confusion out there through the Pentecostals and all kinds of denominationalism that confuses all these concepts. And you have these weird breeds of approaches with regard to God's plan mixed in with their little lukewarm SCA mysticism and other things that tend to drive people that want to embrace religiosity rather than true Christianity. So we continue to sin in time. You got to be aware of that. Don't let it throw you for a loop when it occurs. You've been given a prescription to deal with it. And that is rebound. Yes, you can sin, you can rebound, and you can move on and continue to advance yourself. That's the way believers have been doing it since the beginning. So sin. It is sin that breaks experiential fellowship with God in time. Again, we have a separate doctrine, the doctrine of the sin nature, that thoroughly develops this whole principle and brings out the ramifications and issues of it. But 1 John 1:6, in regards to the passage, the main passage that we're looking at here, in and of itself, emphasizes that fellowship is not conducive in this condition. 1 John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, in our Christian experience, our Christian walk, if we are involved in darkness, whatever form that may come in, as it manifests itself in personal sin, then we do not have true fellowship, see. I don't care what lip service people may give in emoting over God and how much they love Jesus anyway. We don't base our understanding and our critique in regards to people on how people feel and their rhetoric. We base it on the truth of Bible doctrine and what that doctrine says about that. That's how we critique it, no matter how likable one may be otherwise, and how much you may how personal they may be, and how enthusiastic and zealous they may be. The Jews were zealous. They were so zealous they killed their Messiah. That took zeal. But one people just laying around, man. They saw a danger to their religious pursuits, man, and they went out and they, in their own mind, nipped it in the bud. But anyway, people can have great zeal. People can have good intentions. But their advice can be completely and totally wrong. That's why you want to rely on doctrine in regards to counsel and advice that we give one another. If we say we have fellowship with Him, verse 6, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We are not accomplishing Bible doctrine in our lives in this condition. Now, we break that condition out as being a state of carnality. And again, the different ways that we express these things, being in fellowship, out of fellowship, being out of fellowship, you're in a state of carnality. You've engaged in personal sin. What this has done is allowed your sin nature to have rulership over the real you, over the soul. You've given it this green light. See? Okay, you can have your way with me now. I can have my way with myself. That's what we're dealing with, the sin nature. As weird as it may sound. Then how you overcome that and regain a state of spirituality by being in fellowship is through the rebound technique. In that condition, you're filled with God's Holy Spirit. He has rulership over the real you. That's how it works. Can't be explained any clearer than that. All the supernatural aspects that may be involved with that, you have to take that up with God if you want a further insight otherwise. But that's what the Bible shows, that's what it envisions in regards to this teaching. And you can validate the truth of it just by observing people, especially Christians, in this vein. Ephesians 5:18. The command here is, and it gives you one example of the expression of the sin nature that results in personal sin. And it tells us what we're not to do versus what we're supposed to do. And it tells us that in this condition of personal sin, we're obviously not in the condition that we're supposed to be otherwise in the verse. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is wasteful. For the teetotalers, it doesn't say don't drink wine. It says don't get drunk. That's one of the things that God has placed on this planet when utilized in moderation is designed to be a very good blessing for us. But when it's abused, it becomes a sin. See? Wine. Drinking is not a sin, but getting drunk, passing over the line, in regards to having too much to drink, is a sin. And just because you feel euphoric doesn't mean you're drunk. You know when you're drunk. You know, you lay down, or pass out, but you lay down in a bed and your head starts spinning. I think you probably had a little bit too much, see. I have some believers tell me, I drank too much and I lay down and I rebounded and I enjoyed the rest of my high for the rest of the night until I passed out. God forgives or He doesn't. You know, He's not drinking anymore, so is He sinning anymore? No. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And obviously, that takes a frame of reference regards to God the Holy Spirit and His ministries as it affects our Christian life and our eternal relationship and fellowship with God. So personal sin in the life breaks fellowship. And again, it's a black and white situation. It's an on-off situation like a light switch. Either you're in fellowship, the light's on, or you're out of fellowship, darkness, the light's off. There is no straddling the fence here. When you're in fellowship, you're operating in the realm of God's righteousness, His absolute righteousness that is given to us via our human spirit and exemplified through the truth of Bible doctrine and God the Holy Spirit filling us. See, it's the way it works. So D, to restore fellowship depends on the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. If you're told to be filled with God the Holy Spirit in the Scripture, then obviously the Scripture needs to tell us how. Well, where's those mechanics at? 1 John 1:9. That's where it's at. So, Eve, when we were filled with the Holy Spirit, the sinful trend of Adam, the old sin nature, is neutralized, if you will, isolated, as we may say, put in its cage, so to speak. That means it's dead. Doesn't mean it's not still there panting away when they get out of the cage. But we have isolated it, neutralized it, and we have fellowship with God in time. Ephesians 5:8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. There we see the darkness-light motifs used regards, once again, evil and good, divine good, in that regards. And the fact in our pre-salvation days, we were walking in darkness. That's how we conduct our life. We had the sin nature had absolute control, rulership over our life. It had this bound, choking us to death under spiritual death. See, when we believed in Jesus Christ for the first time in our life, that absolute rulership of the sin nature, your flesh was broken. It's like that a line I'll draw sometimes, and I give you a break. One time a believer broke the rulership of their sin nature at least one time in their life when they believed in Christ. The most important time. And at that point in time, you handed over the eternal control to God. And the potential then to allow fellowship then and have God be in control of your life spiritually, otherwise in time. And then after that, it's like a dotted line as you continue to break control of it. And when you entered into God's economy, you became a believer, you're a light in the Lord. Now we are to walk in that condition. See, we established a fellowship, now let's maintain it, let's sustain it, is the idea. So E, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, the sinful trend of Adam is neutralized, isolated, and we have fellowship with God in time. D, fellowship with God in time is related to our walk, our Christian walk. The term walk, peripateo in the Greek, peripateo, indicates the conduct of our Christian life, our Christian conduct, our modus operandi vivendi, how we operate. It's used in, as an analogy in that way, metaphorically, throughout Scripture. 1 Corinthians 7:17. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner, let him walk. Here, revolving around relationships between husbands and wives. And real situations that exist in the world of separations of spouses and things of this nature. So, the Bible doesn't approach life in some rose-colored glasses, like everything's going to be fine. Sometimes believers will tend to, portray themselves as that's the way they look at their Christian life. If everything isn't going great for you, then something's got to be wrong. See, rose-colored glasses. No, the Bible deals with facts and reality of life. And the facts and reality of life is things we are tested. We have different things that occur in our life otherwise that are not always smooth. Even though overall, the Christian life, generally you'll find to be fairly greased in regards to the individual skids and making their spiritual advance and all these other things attributed to it. But understand, just because you're on doctrine, just because you do rebound, because you have a healthy prayer life, doesn't mean that every day you're going to get up and nothing bad's going to happen. See, nothing's going to go wrong today. Well, you need to come live with me for a while. I'll show you different. Just living with me is case in point. My wife probably wakes up every day. Oh, here we go again. But then she comes to Bible class, rebounds, and we're okay. So understand that certain things will happen. But the goal for all of us is to conduct our Christian life and to approach these things under terms of dealing with the sin nature when it does get in the way, and walk the Christian life accordingly, according to Bible doctrine, isolating the sin nature however often is necessary to do so in that regard. So, whatever your life may be, whatever niche you may be, single, married, whatever, just hang in there with it. Whatever testing is going on, just hang in there with it. That principle is brought out in the Scriptures. And thus I direct in all the churches. 1 Corinthians 7:17, 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. That is the path that we have chosen in regards to life. Well, obviously, the physical is an integral part of existence. We don't look strictly at the physical in and of itself in our evaluation and determination of choices that we make in life and things that we do. we have determined to take a set of standards, a volume of words, and to embrace them in a philosophical and an intellectual way, and let these things rule our life. The words that we have chosen to embrace in this fashion are the words of God, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. See, and a lot of these things, obviously, that we read and we learn in regards to doctrine, there is no tangible evidence in regards to these things being real. But yet we believe it. Well, quite honestly, while people may think we're crazy, everybody in this world operates under some system of faith. I've had people try to argue me, oh, no, I don't. I don't believe anything. Oh, you idiot. You just contradicted yourself. You just said you don't believe anything. You believe that you don't believe anything. See? Come on. So, we walk by faith. This is how we are to conduct our Christian life. This is a challenge. No matter what goes on around us, are you still going to believe Bible doctrine and its veracity and the truth of it in regards to all the promises and impact it's supposed to have in our Christian life? Fortunately for us, it's an open book test. If you had to memorize it, I'd be sunk. My memory is not all that great short term. But anyway, I came out of the 70s. Does that mean anything? I don't know. But it's enough. Philippians 3, 17 and 18. Now I know why God shut down that church, potential church in Colorado Springs back when I was a pastor candidate. Just figured it out. Brothers, join in following my example. This is Paul. Adjusted communicators are to set an example in regards to commitment to Bible doctrine and application in their lives. Again, people can take pot shots at them, and because we're all imperfect, obviously they become easy targets in regards to people's ridicule, scorn and spite and things of this nature. But otherwise, in regards to the commitment of doctrine, pastors are, and Paul being an apostle, are to be an example for others who sit under their authority to follow in regards to their own commitment to doctrine. That example is set and begins with NPR. A faithful communicator will have the doctrine ready. It will be served up at the prescribed time each week with the occasional break. NPR. See, that's our next adjustment. As an example, you may say, well, you're the pastor, you got to be here. No, I don't. I don't have to be here. No pastor has to be where they have to be. They're there by choice. So in that sense, obviously, we can't complain. We made our own choice. But the point is that it along with every other believer that's trying to do it right, it's a choice they're making in order to serve God and fulfill God's plan for their life. And hence, in that vein, in holding to sound doctrine, they are to become an example for others to follow. Brothers, join and follow in my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. And that pattern, obviously, he's not talking about imitating the way he literally walks. No, he's talking about the concepts of doctrine as they're applied in the Christian life, beginning with the elementary concepts under rebound, NPR, the maturity adjustment, application of one's spiritual gift, application of forgiveness towards others, prayer, things of this nature. See. We all have our own individual niches. We all have our own distinct personalities, our own distinct STAs. I said distinct. Forgot the T on that. But anyway. So, otherwise, in general, here's the regimen. See, here's the regimen. You rappel down a cliff. Obviously, everybody does it in a general like-minded way with your D-rings and going down. You may find different steps, different footholds, and different processes that others may use, but it's still following the same principle. See, that's the idea. Why I thought of that, I don't know. And then verse 18, the sad verse, for many walk, they're conducting their life, whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that are enemies of the cross of Christ. Those that have departed from the regiment of the adjustments to God's justice, they have deserted to the side of the enemy. They have become POWs. In that sense, they're truly useless in regards to camaraderie and help of one another, otherwise still in the fight. No matter under what conditions they may have been taken captive or they have in and of themselves deserted. See. So, that's the sad nature. And he's dealing with believers that have departed from the truth. Whatever it was, in their SCAs, in their thinking, you know, got the best of them under a human viewpoint or whatever, and they have abandoned the Christian walk. Whether they got too tired, obviously, the SCA under soul feigning peters out, or the soul under soul feigning peters out from the pressure of the SCA in regards to trying to remain motivated to apply the doctrine. And obviously most of us can appreciate the pressures that are involved, especially at times. But understand, there's never more pressure than we can handle. Our yoke is not too heavy to bear. There's no excuse. People can have their excuses, but there will be no excuse at the bema seat. Either you'll walk in and you'll have a grin on your face and you'll be doing high fives with other like-minded positive believers that did it right, or you're going to walk out in shame. See, there will be no excuse. Colossians 1. So, we're not the run-of-the-mill road religious Christian. Our churches and churches like ours. As they say, hardcore in that sense. We are seeking to embrace doctrine at its purest and highest form and to incorporate in regards to our lives individually as believers and corporately as a local church. See? And this is what sets us apart from the rest of Christendom that generally falls in lukewarm state today. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the true knowledge of His will, His directed will, and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. To fill up your soul, your intellect, to capacity with pure wisdom. The truth of doctrine, and not only to have the information, but to thoroughly understand it. Doctrine is related, I understand what you're saying. See, and the whole purpose of being in Bible class and hearing the doctrine on a repetitive basis, being fed spiritually to maintain our spiritual nourishment, is so that we can then walk out the door and conduct our Christian life according to divine design. Verse 10, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. If there's a manner worthy to the Lord, then obviously imply there's a manner that's not worthy. To please Him in all respects. To have that mentality, what is the doctrine here on this occasion? What's the doctrine that I got to apply? See, am I isolating my sin nature? Am I maintaining my regimen? Am I maintaining my spiritual momentum? My prayer life is intact. You know, all those things. By prescribing these things, by embracing these things, pursuing these things in your life, you then please God. You are a pleasing aroma to Him, in spite of your weaknesses, or our weaknesses, in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, looking at every opportunity as another opportunity to apply doctrine. And increasing in the knowledge of God. It's an ongoing proposition. The beauty of the wisdom in regards to Bible doctrine, we could be around just like in the antediluvian period and live for 1,000 years and still not learn all the doctrine. You just increase in wisdom. That's because we are drawing from a data bank, a data source that's inexhaustible and completely and totally brilliant. These words that we have in this book that we study and that we pursue in regards to incorporating our life is of the highest, purest, genius form of wisdom and intellectual understanding in regards to life in and of itself. And all that revolves around us in life. And maybe you don't think about the Bible in that terms. That's because people are usually too emotional. They want to emote all the time. They want to be comfortable in regards to life. Now, you won't find that around here. Pastor won't let you get too comfortable. Obviously, we understand doing things right and maintaining the routine. It is a Christian advance. We continue to advance. Even when you mature, you become more mature. So, anyway. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. These, again, all verses dealing with the Christian walk. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, that's your phase one, faith. He presented Himself in the gospel. Open the doors. I'm the gift. Do you accept me? Yes, thank you. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus Lord, so walk in Him. In the circle of the unity that denotes our position in Christ that we use with the rebound overlay. You're in that circle. Now, how are you going to conduct yourself? You're not going to ever leave that circle. Now, how are you going to conduct yourself? Well, the admonition is to walk in Him. Walk appropriately. Having been firmly rooted, verse 7, and having been built up in Him through basic doctrine, been given the outline, the formulas necessary in order to establish a sound Christian life and the regimens and the disciplines necessary for you to now exploit all that salvation has opened the doors in regards to your life. Build up and establish in your faith just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Gentile believers coming out of paganism, their religious deals, they hear the gospel, the truth set them free. The gratitude is expressed, as it often is, in regards to those who do make the salvation adjustment. There is something fairly unique in regards to that moment in your life. And the gratitude, how happy of remembering, how happy you were in regards to, okay, I've done what I need to do to escape hell. I'm not going to die and go to hell. That gratitude, to carry it forward, because indeed it has opened the doors to take us in to a realm of existence that's just going to blow us away. It is just so far superior in regards to anything and everything that we are experiencing and understand today. And everything that we're doing now will have direct impact in regards to our appreciation and access and all these other things in regards to the things provided in our phase three. So our Christian walk demands that we seek to pursue fellowship with God in time, called redeeming the time otherwise, and to establish ourselves under the umbrella of good righteousness that our salvation otherwise stands for. Christ is the standard for our walk. He's the perfect standard. You got good examples through positive believers. 1 John 2:6. The one who says he abides in him, that is John's language of maintaining fellowship, to take up an experiential residence, living the life that would be acceptable by Christ in his home, see. To abide in him, himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. And we have him as a perfect example. And obviously, the manner he walked can be succinctly stated, the fact that I did not come to do my own will, but I came to do the will of him who sent me. That's what he pursued. That's why he was successful in his humanity. He was the promised one. See. And he refused to let the Satan's world deprive him of fellowship with God at any level, except when he voluntarily chose to allow it to happen as he went on the cross for those 3 hours. Imagine how that felt. Your whole purpose in life, your whole focus, your whole drive, your whole momentum, every ounce of your breathing self is in a desire to have fellowship with your Father. And now you're going to give it up for 3 hours. But he was able to do it because doctrine. He's the Word. The Word incarnate. He fulfilled it. Completely and perfectly. So, F, God is absolute light. There is no darkness in him. 1 John 1:5. So again, we come to the principle of righteousness as is determined with respect to relative righteousness versus absolute righteousness, as is perceived in those two levels. And God will not tolerate embracing fellowship with anything less than perfect light. So that's point G. God's character is such that we cannot walk in darkness and have fellowship with him. That was verse 6. And we'll pick this up Sunday morning. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.